Thank you, Brother Jason. I can say to all of you with the utmost assurance tonight that what I'm about to share is something that the Lord has absolutely consumed my heart and my mind with. It has gripped me, it has convicted me, and it has encouraged me in a way that I truly pray will do the same for you tonight. I say this a lot behind the pulpit, you're about to laugh, but Daniel is, without a doubt, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. I say that a lot, but I really mean that about Daniel. He knows, so he really is. And when most people reflect on Daniel, they usually think of two things, prayer or persecution. And that's not really that inaccurate, is it? It's almost unnecessary to account the details of Daniel's life because it's so famous in Scripture, a young man from Israel, taken to captivity and placed into the highest position, into the most powerful empires ever known to man, working under one of the most powerful kings known to man. Daniel was a man who endured a lifetime of hatred, lies, jealousy, assassination attempts, sabotage and betrayal. And yet, he was uncompromising in his purpose, in his practice, and especially in his prayer. He saw the favor of kings come and go on a whim. One day, he's great. Next, you're a lion chowder, buddy, right? He watched his own nation subjugated, put in captivity because of their own sinfulness and idolatry. He served under a wicked king who sought to kill Daniel's friends because they refused to bow to an idol of him. And then watching that same king driven mad and into a field as a beast, looking up and beholding and acknowledging the reality and the glory of the one true God. And then he had to deliver a very, very bad message of damnation and destruction to his new manager, Belshazzar. He witnessed and endured the nation he served coming under the heel of a foreign power, King Darius and then Cyrus of Persia. Time and time again, this faithful warrior endured. But what I find most refreshing about him is at the end of the day, he was still just a man like you and me. He had troubles, he had burdens, he had weariness, and he had a breaking point. At this point in our text, Daniel was well over 90 years old. He lived a long life. So consider the context of all of the life that he had experienced. Consider that, by the way, in the last chapter, he just received the vision of the 70 weeks of the last days. Think of how heavy that would weigh on your heart. But not only that, he was also burdened for his people. The 70 years of captivity were over. It had been at least 2 years since Cyrus of Persia decreed that God's people could go back to their homeland. And yet, most of them had no desire to. And the meager number that did return were beset on every side by enemies, traitors, saboteurs seeking to hinder the return. So, in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, meaning during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, by the Tigris River, Daniel began to do what he is best known for, pray. And while he was fasting and praying for 3 weeks, something incredible happened. The Bible says a great quickening occurred. Daniel looked up and beheld a messenger of God who was described in great detail. Now, listen, some people believe that this is the Lord himself. Some people believe it is the angel Gabriel, which is not unprecedented because Gabriel appeared to him in the past. To be completely frank with you tonight, it doesn't really matter. If you want to know my thoughts, who I think it is, come see me after class. I'll let you know, okay? But the application is still the same, that God sent a messenger to Daniel in a time of great personal distress to a man who had lived a very long and a very hard life, and God wanted him to know something. Look at verse 10 again. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I love that. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Wow. I am come, Daniel, for thy words. This is what has gripped my heart the last few weeks. I don't want to lose the life-changing significance of that statement. We all know how faithful and how consistent Daniel's prayer life was, right? So consider for a moment just how many words he has spoken to the Lord. 3 times a day, sometimes even more than that, every day, almost a century of prayer. That's a lot of words. Even now, Daniel spent 3 weeks fasting and praying. That is many, many words. So can you imagine how much it meant to Daniel that God sent someone and said, Daniel, I am here because heaven has heard you. And now God has come for your words. Can you fathom how unbelievable, how overwhelming this would have sounded to those old, tired ears? This weary, precious, discouraged soul. This text, this story, and these details, you know, they're not given on accident, nor are they inconsequential. This message was sent to remind Daniel of a few things when honestly he needed that reminder the most. And I think we need that reminder as well. I know I do. The first thing that God reminded Daniel with us is, number one, God is alive. God is alive. Look at verse 10 again. Behold, a hand touched me, was set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Now, this all may seem pretty basic to you, but this is quite possibly the most important and forgotten truth of all. You know, if there's anyone who lived on earth that was consistently confronted with the reality of God Almighty, it was Daniel. He was miraculously saved in the lion's den, you know that. He knew of the fourth man in the furnace. He recently received the vision of the 70 weeks. He interpreted multiple dreams given of the Lord and then performed by the Lord. So if there was anyone who you would think who really wouldn't need this encouragement and this reminder, it was Daniel. And yet Daniel was overwhelmed. He was discouraged. He was heartbroken. He was weary. Some of it, no doubt, was because of the fasting. But here's the question. Why was he fasting? Because of the heaviness that was in his heart. So what did God say? What did the messenger say? He reminded Daniel simply of the truth. God was very deliberate to this precious man when he said that there is a heaven, number one, and number two, that same heaven knows your name. And not only does heaven exist and that he knows his name, but Dad and I were whispering up on stage, it's amazing that God said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved up there. Wow. God was reminding Daniel that everything that he's enduring, everything that he suffered, everything that he is bearing has a purpose and a meaning. And the reason why everything has a meaning is because God is alive. And someone like Daniel, surrounded in the wickedness of Babylon, needed that reminder. Who was, yes, in the lion's den and saw miracle after miracle. But if he needed that reminder, how do we think we're any different? How often, even though the Lord has done incredible things for all of us, do we falter? Do we faint? We grow unfaithful because we forget the reality and the presence of God in our lives, despite everything the Lord has done. And this is not being said, by the way, in order to instill guilt. Guilt is worthless in the Christian life. It has no value. It has no meaning. Rather, it should convict us, stir in us, awaken within us the reality of the weakness of our flesh, that we are a forgetful people. It should cause us to be determined that every day we open our eyes and every night we close them and every moment in between we recognize and practice the presence of God in our lives. One of the great moments where this realization really hit me was my master's year at Crown. I didn't stay at the dorms. I stayed with the Smiths. I was off campus. I was working two jobs. Crown likes to cram 2 years of master's degree into one. Don't recommend it. Pretty crazy, but I did it by Lord's grace. But there was a lot of pressure during that year, very stressful. And of course, I was without a wife, and everyone loved to tease me, Dad, about that. And everyone said, "You're going back to get your MRS degree." And like, no, I did not. Thank you very much. That's not why I went. I love the Lord, okay? I wasn't scouting for the talent, all right? But I, in the midst of all of that, had a breaking point. As you know, Tennessee is a wonderful place where they talk like this, and they say, "Wow." They talk like that, right? But for some reason, they pave roads that make no sense to modern man whatsoever. Anything that can be a straight line, no, it's got to go like this, and this, and around like this. Why? No one knows. That's just the way they roll, literally. And every time I went to work, I prayed, and I clenched, and I gripped the wheel, because there was this super sharp turn every single time. I'm like, Lord, help me play. Okay, God is so good. And then I go to work, right? I knew that hill was going to be the death of me. I knew it. I was going to see it, and then I'm with the Lord. And sure enough, a sports car one day just comes barreling through. Obviously, my amazing driving skills. I evade. I possibly overcorrected, possibly went down a ditch, possibly hit a fence. And the great thing about Tennessee, though, is that after 2 seconds of you getting pulled over, you hear someone go, "Are you okay? We're going to get you out right now. Bubba, go get the track. Get out of here." It's like, you don't even know what just happened. You just hear the voice. "Is that Gabriel? Is that what you sound like? You all okay? Lord's here. Come on, let's go get him. Moses, get over here." So I didn't know what was happening. And before I knew it, my car is back on the road. Thank the Lord. Unfortunately, as I start to drive, my right mirror is gone. And I look around like, I need that. So I get out and I look around. Where's my mirror? It is across the fence in this person's property. Now I have a decision to make. And Blaylocks think fast, amen. We don't think, we do. So I decided to jump the fence. I trespassed. And I retrieved it. But unfortunately, because I didn't plan it out, I turned around and realized the fence was on an incline. I could not jump back over the fence. Here's the problem. On the fence, it had signs like, "Trespassers will be shot. Survivors will be shot twice. Don't beware of the dog, beware of the owner." Things like that. And I still jumped the fence. So now I'm in the middle of this murderer's property, completely alone, and I'm looking around, and I have to make a sprint, like half a mile, huge property, down to the front. And as I'm running, I've got it like cradled like a baby in my right mirror. I'm running, and all of a sudden I hear the sounds, the hellhounds have come. I hear dogs barking, and I hear moving, and I hear doors opening and rustling. So I'm either going to feel something very sharp in my leg or something very blunt in my head in 2 seconds. And I wish I could tell you what happened, but literally my memory went blank. Like, it was fight or flight. I know I jumped the fence. I think I hurt myself. I rolled over. I got in my car. I drove away. Whew, everything's okay. But as I'm driving, here's the point. As I'm driving with my little rear view mirror in the passenger seat, it just suddenly hit me. What are you doing? How are you going to get through this? What are you even doing with your life? Has that ever happened to you, where just everything seems to compound upon you like that? Just all your stress, all your worries, all of it just hits you all at once in the same moment. I was weeping on the way to work. I was just losing my mind. And then like a blessed dagger to my heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I remember it to this day, clear as day. God saying to me, "Do you really think you're in this alone? Think you're alone? You think you're dealing with this by yourself?" I was acting like it. I was stressing like it. But in that moment, the Lord convicted my heart that nothing was farther from the truth. That whatever you're going through, God is alive, and you're not alone. How many times have you strived and you struggled and you stressed in the weakness of your flesh? I have a lot more since that moment, I'll tell you that. That everything you were going through and everything you were trying to accomplish in your own power, and you're just coming up short. Many times those moments when we feel completely helpless or powerless, they are a gift, because that is when God's reminder is the strongest that you are not dealing with this alone. You're not dealing with what you're going through because just, well, that's the world. It's just cruel. Life's tough, then you die. The universe is chaos. There is an almighty God. And even though we don't always understand it, there is a meaning and a purpose and a reason for every single person in this room. Every trial, every triumph, every path that you walk on is one that you will never walk alone when you're with the Lord, because he's alive. This eternal truth was invaluable to a man like Daniel. Critical, essential, and it's the same for us tonight. But that's not all the Lord wanted to reveal to Daniel or us this evening. The second truth he wants us to know is, number two, God is aware. Look at verse 12 again. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, from the very beginning, that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Sometimes the greatest challenge of our heart is not that we forget God, but we think sometimes that God forgets us. How many times did God deliver his people, Israel, in the wilderness, over and over again? And their heart was so quick to doubt God's love, right? So quick were they. God doesn't love us. Or to question God's motives, or to even deny God's presence. How many times they panic, and they said, "The Lord has departed from us." Oy vey, right? It's all over, right? I cannot imagine how insulting, how hurtful that was to the Lord. Over and over again, our heart is tempted to entertain the thought that, while, yes, God created the world, Yes, God is present. He's moving in the world, yes. But does God really care about me? Does God really see what I'm going through? This angelic messenger made it perfectly clear to Daniel why he was there. "I am here, Daniel. Let me make it clear to you, because heaven has heard your prayers. Thy words were heard, Daniel, and now I have come for them." Heaven didn't come down to commit some great miracle. Nothing here happens. Or to subjugate a kingdom or stop the mouths of lions. But simply because Daniel spoke to God and God heard him. On Wednesdays, Dad has been doing a series on the life of Christ, which quite honestly has been one of my favorite series that he has ever done. And he didn't even pay me to say that. He doesn't pay me at all. And yet, it's one of my favorites. And you know, something I've been thinking about while he's been going through it, do you ever wonder why it seems that Jesus Christ spent more detail on one-on-one conversations during his earthly ministry than the really big picture stuff? Like, why, Lord, are you going into such detail for some random, insignificant conversation with some random, insignificant woman by a well? Why highlight a private conversation with Nicodemus when nothing really seemed to happen? Nothing happened. It was just a conversation. Why the strange interaction with a man up in a tree? You want to know why? Because Jesus Christ was trying to show that it's not about the feeding of the multitudes or the size of the crowd at the Sermon on the Mountain. It's not the healing or the taming of the sea or the resurrections or the incredible things that he had done. And they were incredible. The greatest miracle that he demonstrated is that he is a God who sees and knows every single one of us. It's why Nathanael said, "Lord, whence knowest thou me?" He was raised thinking God is way out there, way over there. And I'm just, "God, how do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." No one's insignificant. No one goes beyond his attention. He lived and illustrated this to show us that God sees you, even if no one else does. Everything changes when you know that someone truly sees you, sometimes for better or for worse. I'm going to confess something. I don't know if I've told you this before. We're going to confess it. This is not a confession. We're not Catholics, but I'm going to confess it today. I don't do pranks. It's not my thing. But I committed one in my life. The Lord is my witness. I believe it was sanctioned and approved by Him. Because in my junior year at college, we stayed in a place called The Lodge. It's 48 guys. And there was one person there that 47 bros agreed was the worst person on earth. You don't understand. He was the most odious, repugnant, prideful, pretentious, insufferable person you could ever meet in your life. I get along with everyone. I don't have beef with people. Even I had a problem with him. So even I was encouraged to help. It's not a prank. Just to humble his heart. Just a little bit. You don't understand. It's a bro's job to help another bro, to just tone him down a little bit. Because one day he's going to be someone's husband, he's going to be a father or a pastor or something. So it's our job as brotherhood to just show him how things work and how they don't. So the prank was, we just decided, it freshly snowed on a beautiful hill in Mount Moriah, and we just decided to use a sled. We didn't have a sled, so we decided to use his mattress with all his stuff on it. No big deal. Now, listen, I was a spiritual person. I was raised as a pastor's child. I have a strong conscience. So I was like, this is wrong. We shouldn't do this. Yes, maybe murder is the next option, but maybe we shouldn't do this. I was like, Andy, come on. It's all right. This is good. We need to do this. I'm like, I don't know. And so as they're grabbing the mattress, and I'm still protesting, I'm still like, I don't know. I'm still accomplice. I'm walking with them. I'm going to be thrown in jail too. I'm just like, guys, I don't know. I'm Reuben, okay? Like, I don't know if we should do this, but I'm still doing it. We're walking out with the mattress, and then there stands on the precipice, blocking our way to righteous retribution, is our RA, our leader. This guy holds your life in the palm of his hands. He can tell on you, and it's over, right? His name is Aaron. And all Aaron did is he saw us. He saw the mattress. He looked at us, and I kid you not, this is a true story, everyone was dead silent. They were holding the mattress, just as a stare off. I'm sitting there like, no, she can't touch them. And Aaron stands there and he stares at him. He knows what we're doing. He knows whose mattress it is. And all he does is he goes. And that was a sign from the Lord that our mission was righteous. That is all we needed. It's like, the Lord has spoken. All right, thank you. God bless you. So up we went. Whee! And sure enough, he came home, and we actually took other people's mattresses with their consent, and we had so much fun. He didn't have so much fun. His mattress reeked of dirt and Tennessee clay for the whole semester. But let me tell you something. It worked. It humbled his heart. He was a lot more docile the rest of the year. So we take that as an admonition from the Lord. I don't know if that's true or not. But what changed everything was that our RA knew. And then he came up, this guy came up and said, "Did you know?" And he just goes, "I knew." And then he couldn't say anything to that. Everything changes when someone knows. It can be very isolating and discouraging when you start to contemplate how little people know what you're going through. But that's because you're looking around here. But when you look up, you can have the same assurance that Daniel received, that God has heard your prayers and he has come for your words. Do you realize that nothing is lost on God? Again, Daniel was well over 90 years old. I can't calculate how many words he spoke to God in his long life on earth, and yet not a single word was wasted. Not one. Not a single message was left unread. Not a single outcry fell through the cracks. Not a single tear fell from his face without him knowing. And that is why God told Daniel, "I have come for thy words, Daniel, because I am aware and I care." Which brings us, I believe, the most important truth of this interaction. Very quickly, we see through this messenger, number one, God is alive. Number two, God is aware. But most wonderfully of all, number three, God is affectionate. Look at verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me, set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved." You know, the Lord always says things for a reason. He doesn't mince. He doesn't flatter. Nor does he waste his words. Most importantly, he says what he means. That is why this is my favorite part of this whole story, is when the angel says, "Oh, Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Can you imagine that? Just in case Daniel wondered how God really felt about him, the Lord makes it clear as day. I don't want to invalidate everything I just said in my sermon, but it doesn't really mean much if God simply is alive. There's a lot of people who believe God is alive, or a God is alive, or even that God sees us. A lot of people believe there is a God and God sees them. It's the reality that God truly loves us. That's what changes everything. He didn't say, "Oh, Daniel, you are useful. Oh, Daniel, thou greatly dependable in heaven. Or you're even beneficial." That's not how God saw him. He said, "Daniel, you are greatly beloved by me." God does not see us as tools or servants or even stewards in his kingdom. The truth is, he sees us and he loves us as his very own children. And do you know what a loving and satisfying father does to his own? He encourages them. He uplifts them. He shows his affection toward them. Do you honestly believe that God feels nothing when he looks at you and when he sees you on earth? When he sees you loving him, being faithful to him, honoring him with your life? Did he not say that even a cup of water given in his name will be both seen and remembered? Oh, and I'm forgetting one more. Placed on your account. Do you not remember how he bragged to Satan himself about Job? Poor Job, by the way. He's like, "Hey, God, next time, could you not bring my name up? There's a conversation. Just don't mention me. Don't put me in the crosshairs, okay? I appreciate the shout out, but don't mention me, please." God bragged about Job. "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, feareth me, and escheweth evil." He praised him. He bragged on him. He had affection toward Job. He praised Abraham. He said, "Will I not tell him all that I do? Why would I keep anything from Abraham?" And God himself gave him the title, the friend of God. How he highlighted and uplifted Moses and David. He proclaimed Gideon and Amos. And how Christ himself looked over at his cousin, at John the Baptist, and said, "Of those born among women, there is not a greater one born amongst women. Here is the greatest man who has ever walked upon the face of the earth." God is not unaffected by your walk here on earth. When he sees us faithfully serving and loving him, he reciprocates, he rewards, and he relishes the love that we have for him. God is not apathetic or cold or distant or uninterested in his feelings toward Daniel. He made it very clear of the great love and affection he had for this weary, sweet, wonderful man of God. Flawed, yes, but he loved him. It is a convicting and comforting truth that you and I right now have a reputation in heaven. And the love that we have and that we show for God here on earth is seen and reciprocated by our loving Father. Think of how life-changing that must have been to hear this from this man. A lifetime of cruelty, of uncertainty, of persecution, universal hatred in a wicked country that hated him and hated his God, and for everything that he went through, what did heaven think of him? Daniel, you are greatly beloved there. After hearing that, man, nothing else matters, does it? Who could assail you? Who could discourage you? If God loves you and he told you so, what else do we need? And yet God wasn't finished. I'll finish with this, but he did something even more wondrous. Though the title of greatly beloved would be more than enough, it'd be more than enough for us, right? I want you to consider not just what the Lord says, but consider what he does. Look at verse 8 again. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Daniel was done. Yet, verse 9, heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now he's really done. Verse 10, and behold, in other words, listen, look at what God did. A hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Go down to verse 15 real quick, if you would. Verse 15. And when he, the messenger, had spoken such words unto me, again I set my face toward the ground, and I became done. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me like one, like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. God's words to Daniel were very loving. But then he goes a step farther. He doesn't just speak love to us. He shows it. Daniel was weary. He was overwhelmed. And the Lord did not leave him that way. He didn't just, while he's laying on the floor, speak pithy sayings and honeyed words, slap a Bible verse on it and call it a day. He gently reached out his hand. He set him on his knees and upon the palm of his hands. He touched his lips so that he could speak. He repeated that he was greatly loved and not to be afraid. And then he lifted him up again and strengthened him further still. This was not the action of a master or a king. This was the loving touch of a father. The affection that God has for you extends far beyond just the words that he has given you. The Lord did not save you just so you are not condemned. He saved you so that you could be close to him. God doesn't leave you on the ground, dumb and deaf. He reaches down to lift you out, and he lifts you out so that you can be near. Words encourage. Words can embolden. But a touch heals. A touch comforts. A touch strengthens the soul. Dad mentioned last week that we had an unusual interaction. You have to understand something. Blaylocks don't cry, okay? They don't cry in front of each other. We just don't do that. If we start crying in front of each other, it's like something coming out of your eyes. Something leaking. Today was a very rough afternoon for Sarah and I. And Haley was a little better coming here for a moment, but I saw something a few weeks ago coming home from church on a Sunday night. And that image is burned in my brain. I saw my father-in-law and my wife holding each other, weeping, cuts and things. And as you know, Haley doesn't mean it when she's in pain. She hurts herself. You have to put her in a place where she does not hurt herself, but in that process, you will get hurt. And there was things I saw when I walked into that room, and I'll never forget. It was burned in my mind. And my heart became to be so heavy. And one day, I went to Dad's house, and I picked Ben up. I take him to the mall or other places every week just to connect and talk and fix all the world's problems. Ben's good at that. And we have a good time. But Dad, just for a moment, I ran into him before we left. And as he does sweetly, he goes, "Drew, how you doing?" He's looking me in the eyes, first of all. I wasn't prepared for that. And I just started to express to Dad, honestly, what I was going through and what I was feeling. Seeing my wife, heartbroken in bed, crying to sleep. Haley thrashing in pain. And just sitting there, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., just seeing the same thing day after day after day. You go on your phone, you go on your iPad, you try to distract yourself, you try to watch videos about things you don't even care about. Tears started to fall down my face, and I told Dad, "I am such a failure. I feel alone, I feel powerless, I feel like a loser, I feel like a failure." Dad started to encourage, as he always does. You know how he is. But then Dad stopped. He was done talking. And then he decided to just embrace me. Just hold me. Hold his crying son. And I can tell you that that meant more than any words ever will. Because that is the loving touch of a father who cares and loves. Instantly, like that, I was comforted. Dad didn't fix anything. He didn't go, you know, hamashamala, you know, right? That would have been nice, Dad. He didn't anoint my head with oil. He only does that for Rick, because, you know, the hair. He didn't do any of those things. He said, "May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, my child," right? But he embraced me. He held me. And when I walked away from that, I was reminded that the Bible says that our Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels every pain. He doesn't want to just speak to you. He wants to hold you. He wants to set you up. He wants to lift you up and lift you close. He wants to touch your lips that you may speak. He wants to grab your arms that you can be strong again. He wants to hold you close. God doesn't just say he loves us. He shows it every day. I'll say this and I'll be done. In my short life on earth, I have been reminded time and time again that especially these last few days, these last few weeks have gone through, that the only thing that is going to keep you and sustain you in this life is knowing of God's overwhelming love for you. The truth that you are right now sitting in your seat, greatly beloved. And you know, God doesn't always take things away. God didn't take Paul's thorn away, did he? He did not take Jesus' cup away. He asked him, his only begotten son, didn't take the cup away. He didn't take Daniel's burden away. But what he does do is promises to be with you in love. And that is what changes everything. God is alive so you're not alone. God is aware so you cannot be afraid. And God is affectionate so you are not abandoned. These truths seem so simple, but it is exactly what a 90-year-old faithful man of God needed to hear, and so do we. Whether the Lord comes again soon, or we all live to be Daniel's ripe old age, we need to be reminded every day that the Lord comes for our words. He hears our prayers. He knows our burdens. And he wants to reach out and draw us close to him. Because God is alive. Because God is aware. He knows us and sees us more than anything else. And God loves us. we are greatly beloved tonight. So we, in turn, should always love him and keep him close.